to get to the sense of what we're here for. You know, you find a sense of where you belong in the world, and sometimes that's something that we all struggle with, especially for young people. You know, you're growing up and you're growing older and you're wondering where you fit in the world. But even as adults, sometimes we have a hard time finding exactly where it is that we find our place in this world. Finding relationships that are meaningful and important to our well-being and our spiritual and emotional development. It can have a terrifying effect on our ability to understand ourselves, our family, and our relationship with the Almighty. But imagine, if you will, how all that could be disrupted by one act of jealousy. Imagine making a mistake because of an emotional outburst that changes how you look at the world and how the world looks at you for the rest of your life. How the rest of your life will be spent and how it will affect your relationships with not only your immediate family, but the rest of the world. Would you be willing to ask for forgiveness from the person you wronged to see what you could do to restore the relationship that you had ruined, to see what you could do to make things the way that they had been before? Now, most of us would love to have the opportunity for a do-over at one time or another. Or maybe some of us would like to have multiple do-overs. You know, if only I could go back in time. If only I could go back to that time. And just fill in the blank. It's not enough to put up with the disruption of life that comes from the turmoil that we cause. It's that we realize with the passage of time that usually someone, somewhere, warned us about this, that, or the other thing that we wind up doing. In today's passage, we have the first instance of regret recorded in the Bible and in the beginning of history. We all can have instances of regret, but we all need to understand how to deal with it. Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Last week we saw that the attitude that you have in worship will affect your relationship with God and those around you to a degree that most people never consider. Therefore, it's good to consider how you come before the Lord and how it's important to you in entering the place that we gather. Remember in the first place that if you're a Christian, you don't come to church, you are the church. Remember, you don't come to church, you are the church. And since you're a member of the body of Christ, when you arrive at the place of worship, it's not really supposed to be the time for socializing or talking, but it's the place where you prepare to enter into the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
Each person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit once they have become believers. And if you have unconfessed sin, you grieve the Spirit and the relationship with the Father is strained, and it can become difficult for you to hear from God. If you go long enough with unconfessed sin in your life, you may not hear from God at all. In either listening to the word that comes from preaching or reading the word as it is in the Bible. Let me say that again. If you have unconfessed sin, you grieve the Spirit, and you go on long enough with unconfessed sin in your life, you may not hear from God at all. Either in listening to the word preached or reading the word in the Bible. Some people go and say, it just doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand what it is. I don't understand what they're saying. Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And we know that the Spirit doesn't lie. It's impossible for the Spirit to lie. So if you're having difficulty with understanding what the Bible is saying, what is it that you have in your heart that has not been brought to the Lord? You know, one of the things about growing up in the Catholic Church is it took me a long time to get used to the way things were and are in the Protestant church. Because when I was growing up, number one, when you walked into church, you didn't say a mumbling word. You didn't talk for socialization till you were out the door, down the steps, and out on the sidewalk outside the church. Because there was a sense of awe that came from not merely the architecture, but the fact that you felt that you were in the presence of God. And if you recall from the Old Testament story, when the children of Israel were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from being captured by the Philistines, and it was being transported on a cart, and the cart hit a rock, and the ark was about to tip over, and Uzzah reached out to steady it, and the Lord struck him dead. Why was it that the Lord struck him dead? Because number one, it was being transported in a way that was not acceptable to the Lord. Number two, no one was to ever touch the ark, because that was where the Lord dwelt with the children of Israel. So they not only buried Uzzah, they named the spot where they buried him because they wanted to remember. Sure. He was doing the wrong thing for the wrong reason, even though his intention was right. That's great. See, understand, he was doing the wrong thing for the right reason in his mind, because, you know, nobody wants to see something that represents God to fall into the dirt, but they were all wrong. And sometimes individuals have to pay for the sin of the community. So, the first step in understanding what God is trying to tell you is to make sure that you have clean hands and a pure heart. So we can see that Cain was, at this point, even though God was speaking directly to him, at a point in his life where he was not hearing what God was saying. Because last week we heard God warn him that sin was at the door. But if he did well, it would be all right. There was no written word, and God was still dealing with Adam's seed in a manner that they would have been familiar with from their parents' walk with God in the garden. Because you know that Adam and Eve had to be sharing. Well, you know, there was a time when we walked with God every day and we talked with him. But that's not so much anymore. The attitude that you bring to worship affects the ability of your spirit to hear from God, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you come to the place of worship with anger, bitterness, hurt, envy, covetousness, or malice, you're not going to have a good experience in worship. But if you come in and realize that there are things in your life that you need to deal with, that there are things in your life you need to get rid of, if you know there are things in your life that you need to unburden for God to work with you on, God can work with that.
Amen. Thank you.
You have to come in and realize there are things in your life that obstruct your relationship with God, that make your relationship with your spouse difficult, that limit your ability to understand the Word of God. You need to confess it, repent it, repent of it, make certain that you're prepared to hear from the Lord before worship starts. Cain did not deal with the issues that had he hating his brother. He had issues before he ever dealt with Abel. He had issues with his spiritual life that were bigger than his issues with his brother. And it came back to haunt him in a literal way, because it was going to cause him more pain in his life than the pain that he caused his brother in the long run. And we can see it in the lives of people in the church today, how they never deal with their issues to the point where they can put it behind them, that they can overcome them, that they can be joyful in the Lord. And those repercussions haunt them for the rest of their natural life. So Cain talked to his brother Abel, and the Hebrew text seems to give the impression that Cain told his brother about the conversation he had with the Lord and of the warning that God had given him about his attitude. And with the passage of time, Cain dwelled upon that warning to the point that the warning made him act out. And suddenly and without reason, in an act of impulsive rage, he killed Abel, his brother. So here we have the first act of violence, and not merely violence against a stranger, but one against your very blood, fratricide, the killing of your brother. And again, as he did with Adam, God graciously appears to question the sinner, to give an opportunity for repentance. God asks, where is your brother? And to this, Cain replies, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, that's a question that every Christian has to ask on a daily basis, because we are to be God's representatives on the earth. So the question we need to ask is, are we our brother's keeper? And if you believe the gospel, then the answer is supposed to be, yes, I'm my brother's keeper. For we're to care for the poor and the oppressed and seek the restoration of those who have sinned against us. Let's recall when God came upon Adam and Eve after they sinned. He gave them the opportunity to tell what had happened, but they all blamed somebody else. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't blame anybody. He said, I did what I was supposed to do. Now, I got my job done. But we need to be honest, realistic, and reflective about the effect of sin in our lives, to the degree that we have a daily realization that honesty and purposely takes a complete inventory of our actions and attitudes to be certain that we're walking in a way that reflects the love of God that we say we have in our hearts.
Amen.
Yes. We need to cut it straight. Verses 10 to 12. And he said, God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. We always need to remember that when the Bible provides a narrative like this, it is in no way means that God was surprised by what happened. He was not amazed that Cain slew Abel. He was not surprised at the actions of Eve's firstborn. God knows the end from the beginning. God is not bound by time and is fully, totally, and completely omniscient, meaning that he not only knows all things, but he knows all things perfectly, and there is nothing that can possibly surprise him about you or anyone else.
Sure.
God is, as the theologian Anselm said, the being of which none greater can be thought. There is nothing, no one, no how, any one person, place, or thing that is greater than God. So when God says, what have you done? It's not because he's seeking an answer. He already knows the answer. But we as his creation are limited by time and space to an understanding of events in linear fashion. Whereas God is outside of time and eternity and space and knows everything that is happening, ever will happen, or ever has happened completely and totally all at one time. Try to wrap your mind around that and you will go crazy. But that's why he's God and we're not. When God speaks to us, it's as if we were speaking to an infant. Infants can't understand a complete dialogue with a grown adult. So when we speak to an infant, we talk in baby talk, right? You say, oh, you little dude, I just love you. You're wonderful. Poochie poo. This is God talking to us in baby talk so we can understand him. God limits his verbal expressions to us as to what we are able to comprehend at a particular time, and that's why revelation is progressive. As time went on and the effects of sin had greater and greater effect on the human mind and intellect, the language of the world became codified. They got to be written down. So we received the written word of God so that we could pass it on from one to another. Here God is saying in figures of speech that the blood that Cain shed cries out from the ground on which it was spilled, and that Cain is cursed. And the irony of the curse is that this should not be lost on you. Because remember, Cain was a tiller of the soil. His offering was crops. So, in cursing Cain being the third entity to receive a curse in the Bible, the man that had tilled the soil would no longer be able to till the soil because the soil where he spilled his brother's blood would no longer respond to his work. Now talk about a curse. The one thing that you love to do, the one thing that gave you purpose in life, the one thing that you would never want to give up, you no longer can do. Because it's not going to respond to you. So Cain goes from being a tiller of the soil to being a nomad, a wanderer, forced to wander from place to place, not ever having a home of his own. Verses 13 to 15. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond upon the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Understand what this is saying. Cain realized that the punishment was greater than he could bear. He knew that he would no longer have communion with God. He knew that from that day forward, he would never hear the voice of God again. He knew that he wasn't going to repent. And he also knew that anyone that found him would seek his life. So God marked him so that anyone thinking about taking his life would realize that they would have visited on them vengeance the likes of which they would never see. Think about that. If your favorite thing in the world is a trap, a snare, a punishment to you, everything that you thought defines you in life is now causing you distress and pain. Everything that you thought was good about your life now is suddenly not able to provide for you. The very thing which captured his heart, that thing he loved to do, was now the thing that was the source of his punishment. Sin has a way of causing one who is in it to be blind to the effects of it until it's too late. The very thing that was to bring joy now causes pain. The thing that was once sought is now the enemy of your soul. God provides for us his gracious mercy, but the bent of the soul of humanity is always away from God until the Spirit opens our eyes to the reality of our state and the condition of our soul, and we ask for forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Innocent blood was shed by Abel had no comparison to the innocent blood that was shed by Jesus Christ for the redemption of our sin. For he who knew no sin became sin that we might become in him the righteousness of God. The finality of death allows us to understand and know that sin is the killer of our soul, but we can have newness of life in Jesus Christ.